working on your ministry.
Thanks, boss. Let's open our Bibles at this time to 2 Timothy chapter 1 for our message from God's Word this morning. Second Timothy chapter 1, where we have the last recorded words of the Apostle Paul. Pastor Sadler did well to look to this epistle for his message on the ministry of Berean Bible Society in time past. For in this epistle, Paul looks back at his life and his ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ. But in his last epistle, Paul did more than just reminisce. He passed the mantle of his ministry on to his young protege, Timothy. And he gave him instructions for how he wanted the ministry to continue. So, we too are going to look to this epistle for our message on how the ministry of BBS has continued since the days of Pastor Stab. With that in mind, let's read the opening words of 2 Timothy 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God, whom I serve with my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Now, as you can see, Paul does begin this epistle by reminiscing a little bit, looking back at how he had served God from his forefathers with a pure conscience. We at BBS have endeavored to do the same. We too have tried to serve God with a pure conscience since the days of our forefathers. Paul himself, Timothy, Pastor O'Hare, Pastor Stam, and all who taught Paul's gospel before us. Now, serving God with a pure conscience involves two things. First, it involves living a life worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Apostle Paul says in your first cross-reference, on your cross-reference sheet in Acts 23 and verse 1, where Paul said, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. I'm here to tell you, brethren, Pastor Stan lived his life that way, as does Pastor Sadler, as does every member of the BBS staff and their board of directors. And as a ministry, together, we refuse to be involved in anything unseemly. A few years ago, the boss, You call him Pastor Sadler. I call him the boss. The boss was looking for quotes for the Blaine Searchlight. From printers, I should say. He's always looking for ways to save the money that you entrust to our care. The best price, the best quote for printing the Searchlight came from a large local printer who also prints Playboy magazine. Some of you locals know who I'm talking about, perhaps. We could have saved a few shekels by going with them. But to do that, we would have had to ignore the words of the Apostle Paul in your next cross-reference, where he said in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. And so we passed on engaging the services of that printer. Now maybe you think that's carrying it a little too far, but we didn't want to cause an offense to anyone. But serving God with a pure conscience involves more than just living your life with a good conscience, brethren. It involves guarding the truth with a pure conscience. When the Apostle Paul listed the qualifications of a spiritual leader in your next reference, in 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 and 9, he said, likewise must the deacons be grave, holding the mystery of the faith in what? A pure conscience. Serving God with a pure conscience in the dispensation of grace involves holding or safeguarding the truth of the mystery. That word grave, that means serious. Spiritual leaders must be serious about holding the mystery. Brim Bible Society has been gravely serious about this for 75 years. And with your continued support, we will continue to do so. Last year, we got a gift for a man who said he was the son of one of the first graduates of Milwaukee Bible Institute, the Grace Movement's first school. He said these words, I continue to champion BDS because I feel that you have stayed the course while others have not. Pastor Sam used to say, if our message isn't the answer to all the religious confusion out there, let's forget it. Let's go preach something more popular. But if it is the answer, and we know it is, let's work together to sacrifice and get it out to other people. Now back in your Bible, after telling Timothy he was praying for him in verse 3, Paul went on to say in verse 4 that he was greatly desiring to see thee, Timothy, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Beloved, if all Paul wanted to do was convey information to Timothy, he could have just stayed home and wrote him letters. But the Apostle Paul knew the value of ministering to Timothy face to face. We at Berean Bible Society know the value of this as well. That's why this year, Pastor Sadler, Pastor Kevin Sadler and I will travel to 14 different Bible conferences around the country, where we'll encourage grace believers and generate interest in local grace churches. conferences are oftentimes the only opportunity for stranded grace believers to hear a grace message in person and ask questions of a grace pastor. Last week in Tennessee, our conference was attended by a Church of Christ pastor who engaged me during the question hour with good questions about this new wonderful truth that he was learning. He brought along a Church of Christ missionary who told me later that she had several wow moments hearing the message of grace preached. Both of those newcomers took advantage of our half-off conference sale literature price.
Amen.
And those, dear brethren, are offers that we can make because of your financial contributions. As we move on, verse 6 in your Bible reminds me of something else that conferences do. In verse 6, Paul tells Timothy, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands." Bible conferences tend to get people stirred up, don't they? Timothy was timid by nature, so God gave him a supernatural, miraculous gift of boldness. And you know that was his gift because of what Paul goes on to say in verse 7. "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." But listen, as those miraculous gifts of the transition period were fading away, Timothy's gift of boldness was also fading away. So Paul tells him, "Stir this gift up." Well, you know what? The gifts are still gone. We all need to stir up some boldness. And one of the ways we do this is with Bible conferences. After one of our conferences in Florida last year, we got a letter that said, "We had a wonderful conference this weekend in Inverness. And I am truly encouraged, and listen now, and convicted that we shouldn't let the pastor do all the work." Well, it sounds to me like somebody got stirred up. And that's just one of the many values of our conference ministry. Back in your Bible now in verse 8, Paul continues another ministry that we're involved in when he says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Since the days of Pastor Sam, BDS has borne our share of the afflictions of the gospel. Pastor Sam's memoirs talk about the financial hits that he had to take when he stood for the truth. In the 80s, we received death threats. Tires were slashed. Bullets sailed in through the front plate glass window. And while nobody's shooting at us anymore, you wouldn't believe the verbal abuse. Not long ago, a grace pastor called Pastor Sadler and myself retarded. A grace pastor said that. But last fall, We got a letter from a man in Minnesota who said, "You have your share of critics, but anytime you stick your head up above the crowd, somebody is sure to throw rocks at you." It was true in Paul's day, and it's true today. So like Paul, we're going to just continue to stay the course with your help. Because we know that, like Paul, it's our job to do what Paul talks about in verse 13 in your Bible. I direct your attention to verse 13, where Paul says, it is our job to hold fast the form of sound words which you've heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. The form of sound words, the good thing that has been committed to us, is what Paul talks about in your next cross reference in Romans 16:25, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And if you want to know how fast God expects us to hold it, consider what that exact phrase, "hold fast," meant to the Hebrew Kingdom saints. Look at your next reference in Hebrews 3 and verse 6. The writer talks about Christ, whose house are we if we, what's those next two words? Hold fast. Hebrew Kingdom saints had to hold fast to their truth because their eternal life depended on them enduring to the end to be saved. And I believe in using those exact same words, hold fast, I think Paul's telling us to hold the truth of the mystery as if our eternal life depended on it. It doesn't. But we should hold it as if it did. And I'll tell you why. Because, folks, the eternal life of other people depends on us holding fast to God's word rightly divided. Let me explain what I mean by that. Years ago in the Chicago area where I live, Pastor Jim Kirkwood was on the radio in that area preaching Paul's gospel, and one day I was listening and I realized he had the clearest presentation of the simple gospel of grace of anybody on the radio. And the reason for that is because the only way to keep the gospel clear is by not mixing Paul and the other writers of Scripture. Because, folks, the Jews were saved by faith plus works. And so the other writers of Scripture add works to the gospel. Works like circumcision, animal sacrifices, water baptism over in the New Testament. That means at Berean Bible Society, we're not just fighting to help men in the and women in the body of Christ understand the Word of God. Teaching the grace message is the only way to maintain the integrity of the gospel itself. The greatest threat to Christianity today does not come from Islam. It comes from those who don't rightly divide the word. That's our fight. And the only way to win it is to do what Paul says, hold fast to the form of sound words. Moving on to chapter 2, Paul's words remind me of another ministry we're involved in. In verse 1, chapter 2, and verse 1, Paul says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And the things you've heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Knowing the importance of that, knowing how crucial it is to teach faithful men. In 1996, BBS created BBI, Berean Bible Institute. The initial funding came from BBS. For many years, they met in our building. Pastor Sadler and I served as instructors for many years. But in case you're thinking that we're no longer involved in this kind of ministry, let me read you a letter that I got last year from a Grace pastor in the Philippines. I pastor a church in Ozambi City. Many times I have fears because I did not go to Bible school. But since college days, I've been reading your materials. I am now 30 years old, and I have learned a lot from you there at BBS, especially your audio messages from Galatians to Philemon. I made a lot of outlines from them. Now, I am also teaching in our Bible school. Friends, our ministry at BBS is training men like that in the Word of God throughout the world. Men who maybe couldn't go to Bible school, but need Bible training. Men who then do what this brother did and got involved in teaching others also. Dennis Kazonis is a pastor teaching others also because he found a copy of Things That Differ in Moody's library. And to hear him tell it, he stood there in the aisle and read the whole book. And now he's teaching others also. Pat Kilgo is on the mission field because he read a copy of Things That Differ. And now he's teaching others also. And we could cite many, many more. That's why we continue to focus on Paul's gospel and not get bogged down in lesser causes. As Paul warns us in verse 4, back in your Bible now. After telling Timothy in verse 3 to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, he says, "No soldier that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." At BBS, we continue to pound the grace message without getting entangled in other things. Hey, listen. It's way more popular to conduct a ministry about politics or be involved in the battle against gay marriages or abortion. But all of those things involve the affairs of this life. And there are millions of people out there fighting those battles, even unbelievers. Grace believers need to fight the real enemy. And Berean Bible Society will continue to hold fast the form of sound words that we heard of Paul. We get letters from prisoners and people overseas asking for financial assistance, sometimes for very good causes. And I always tell them the same thing. Our contributors, people like you, entrust money to our care, expecting that money to be used to champion Paul's gospel. And we dare not betray their trust and use their money for lesser causes. Now, in your Bible, at the end of verse 8, do you see where Paul mentions his gospel? In verse 9, speaking of his gospel, he says, "Wherein, in the gospel, I suffer trouble, as an evildoer, even unto bonds." But what are those last words? But the Word of God is not bound. As Paul wrote those words, I don't have to tell you, he was experiencing the trouble of prison. He was being kept from traveling and establishing churches like he did in the Acts period. But the Word of God was not bound. He was still able to take his pen and write epistles to the churches and to the pastors. Letters that became part of the Word of God. But if you want to talk about the Word of God not being bound, our BBS website can be accessed 24 hours a day, 7 days a week on any computer on the planet. People can read our articles or listen to our messages on their cell phones. Back when I was a painting contractor, I'd listen to Pastor Stam's messages on this clunky Walkman tape recorder on my belt that you had to flip the tape over every half hour. And I, as I'm climbing the ladders, I'm hoping that I won't jostle the thing off. These days, our MP3 messages can be downloaded to these tiny little iPods you can stick in your shirt pocket, or you can buy the MP3 players with hundreds of messages that never have to have the tape turned over. In Paul's day, the Word was bound by other limitations of technology. When he wrote an epistle, copies had to be made by hand. When Pastor Sadler writes an article in the Searchlight, thousands of copies can be printed in a matter of hours by non-Playboy printers. And then whisked around the world on planes and trains and trucks. Folks, the Word of God is not bound in our 75th year. Meanwhile, our books continue to teach believers to do what Paul says in verse 15 in your Bible. In verse 15, he says, "Study to show thyself approved to God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We have always been involved in teaching believers how to rightly divide the word. And we still carry on Pastor Sam's tradition of battling those who wrongly divide the word of truth. Pastor Sam led the charge against the Acts 28 movement who wrongly divide the word of truth. And lately, we've had articles in the Searchlight on the New Covenant, Romans 10:9, the olive tree, all Acts 28 issues that are being wrongly divided by even mid-Acts dispensational grace pastors, leading others down the road to that damaging heresy. Grace believers still look to Berean Bible Society for help with issues like those, and we dare not let them down. Listen, the Acts 28ers know they can't draw converts from the Acts 2 camp. They know they look like the most extreme of extremists to the Acts 2 crowd. Acts 28 brethren, they draw converts from the mid-Acts camp, folks, because we're already halfway to their position. The biggest threat to mid-Acts dispensationalism does not come from the Acts 2 crowd, folks. It comes from the Acts 28 camp. You never see an Acts, a grace believer, a mid-Acts dispensationalist going back to Acts 2. But you see a lot of them falling for the Acts 28 position. And for many grace believers, we are their last line of defense. And I'm not just talking about against the Acts 28 threat. I'm talking about threats we read about back in your Bible in verse 16. In verse 16, Paul says, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Some recent babbling that has risen in the grace movement says that the sins of unbelievers are already forgiven, and they have complete forgiveness of all their sins. That's a doctrine that is a step in the direction of universalism. Universalism is an ungodly doctrine that increases to more ungodliness, because it makes unbelievers think, well, I can just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow I live. And it makes believers think that we don't have to share the gospel with them. Universalism is particularly a mid-Acts dispensational problem, and I'll tell you why. Did you know the Apostle Paul never mentions the word hell? You know that? So that causes many Pauline believers to conclude, well, Paul must not have believed in hell. And it was such a problem in Pastor Stan's day, he wrote a whole book on it called Man, His Nature, and Destiny. That's the right title, by the way. One day he got a letter on the... He used to advertise the books on the radio. And he got a request from a lady asking for the book Man, His Natural Density. Now I lost my place. Friends, if Berean Bible Society doesn't continue to hold the line against the inroads that lead to universalism, more grace believers are going to be lost to that heresy. Another error we stand against is in verse 17 in your Bible. Paul says, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already. And I don't have to tell you that that would overthrow the faith of some. Men were saying the rapture was past, and they were already in the tribulation period, in the day of the Lord. Well, we have a word for that doctrine, folks. We call it, that's the post-trib position. And you wouldn't think that any grace believer would fall for the post-trib position, because the answer to the post-trib position is the very foundational distinctives of Paul's gospel. But there's been a grace pastor in the grace movement for decades that's held a post-trib position, and I can give you the name of another grace pastor that he has recently converted. Beloved, if we don't hold fast the form of sound words, the foundations of grace are going to be lost. As we read on back in our Bibles, verse 23 reminds me of another ministry BBS is involved in, where it says, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strikes. Well, as you know, not all Bible questions are foolish. That's why years ago, Pastor Sadler initiated the question box in the Searchlight. And in addition to the questions that we feature there, we get questions at conferences, in emails, on the telephone, on our website. We have a Ask a Bible Question link. People struggling with difficult verses in God's Word. People struggling with difficult verses about the grace message. Contact us with these questions. Sometimes we hear from grace believers who are trying to share the message online with others, when suddenly they get asked a question that they don't know the answer to, and it shakes them to their very core. You're looking at a ghostwriter for the grace message. These brethren will engage others online, and if they get asked something they don't know the answer to, they email us with the questions, and we email them the answer, and this does two things. It shows our opponents that we have answers to their objections. But you know what also it does? It keeps these grace folks asking for help from falling for their errors. Because, see, I can tell, brethren, when they write, they're troubled by the fact that they can't answer those questions. And they're in danger of falling to those errors. One of the things I always remind these brethren of when I help them is found in verse 24 in your Bible. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, and patient. Recently, a man sent me an email exchange that he had with one of our opponents. And I looked at what he had already written to this opponent, and I couldn't help but notice that he was snotty and demeaning to this man. So I helped him with the answer. But then I pointed out to him he needed to be, as what we just read in verse 24, patient and gentle. I don't know if you know it or not, but this is a problem in the grace movement. There are many who need to learn what Paul says in your next cross-reference in 1 Corinthians 8:1, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Most of these snotty grace believers are so puffed up, they don't take correction well. But this one thanked me for reminding him that even the world knows you catch more flies with honey than vinegar. So some of these rude and crude grace believers are salvageable, and we're doing our best to reach them. How important is it? Years ago, a lady told me when she first heard the grace message, it sounded like the truth. But she concluded it couldn't possibly be the truth, because the people who shared it with her were so rude and arrogant and looking down their nose at her. She said, that can't be the truth. So she shelved the truth of the mystery for 2 years. Till finding Brain Bible Society and learning that not all grace believers are ungracious. Since that time, she's been very vocal in person, sharing the truth on the internet. But listen, God Almighty lost 2 years of her ministry, all because grace people couldn't be gracious. There is a particularly bombastic grace pastor, an unbelievably vitriolic man who just spews venom and has given the grace movement a black eye. How much damage could a man like that do, you ask? How many of you have heard of John MacArthur, father of Lordship Salvation? Years ago, some grace people shared the grace message with him, but they did it in that arrogant way, and I don't blame him for turning it down. Do you think maybe reaching John MacArthur might have made an impact on Christianity in the world? I wouldn't want to be in the shoes of those grace believers when they stand at the judgment seat of Christ and tell the Lord all about that. Beloved, Paul is clear in your last reference in Ephesians 4:15. We're to be speaking the truth in love. It seems like such a little thing. But in the face of many, and I mean many, who are not obeying that verse, we at BBS and you must hold the line in this area as well.
We must not only teach grace believers what to say to the opponents, we got to teach them how to say it. It's a shame we have to teach them that. A dear friend of mine years ago used to say the problem with the grace movement is there's no grace in it. Of course, in closing, you know what happens if you live for the Lord like this. Look into chapter 3 and verse 12. In chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Living for the Lord, holding fast to the truth, is going to cause you persecution of some sort. Of course, there's an easy way to get the persecution to stop. You just got to stop holding fast to Paul's gospel. You know the old joke. The guy says to his doctor, "Doc, it hurts when I do this." And he says, "Don't do that." But preaching Paul's gospel hurts. Just quit preaching Paul's gospel. Is that what Paul told Timothy to do in verse 14 in your Bible? In verse 14, he says, "You're going to get persecuted, but continue thou in the things you've learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." He tells Timothy, if you keep holding fast, you're going to get persecuted. Hold fast anyway. We too need to continue in the things we've learned, knowing we've learned them of the Apostle Paul, the Apostle of the Gentiles. Did you know mosquitoes are attracted by your breath? So to stop attracting mosquitoes, all you got to do is stop breathing. And all you got to do to get to a lot of your troubles in life to stop is stop preaching Paul's gospel. But for Pastor C.R. Stamm, preaching Paul's gospel was as natural as breathing. That's true of us at BBS, and I know it's true of a lot of you, or you wouldn't be here this morning. Let's thank God we have such a great message to champion. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this great, great message that you have given us. The theme of our conference is "To God Be the Glory." And every time I see that they're having an award show on television, the Academy Awards and all these other award shows where all the wrong people are rewarded and awarded and celebrated and gloried for all the wrong things, I can't help but think, to God be the glory. That's where it belongs. That's where the truth of your word, rightly divided word, that's the only message that glorifies God in its fullness. Thank you for entrusting it to our care. Stir up some boldness in the heart of every one of us to continue the ministry that Pastor Stamm started so many years ago. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.